2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we consider the sufferings of Christ this evening, a passage which in many ways was not that far long ago that we studied as we looked at this book. I believe it was a little over a year ago, but one which sets forth for us perfectly the sufferings and application of Christ's suffering on our behalf. I want to begin reading at verse 18 through verse 25 this evening. You can find that on page 1177 in the Pew Bible. Hear now, people of God, the word given to you, inerrant and perfect for our instruction this evening, from 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. There ends our Scripture text this evening. Turn also in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 22. As we continue our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, we are going through the Apostles' Creed at this time, and on Lord's Day 15, on page 22, we continue our study of our Savior. We've been looking at His titles, and now we begin looking at His works and what He has done, and we're in the humiliation section as we follow the path of Christ's path to suffering. We have three question and answers this evening. I'll read the question, and together we'll respond with the answer. What do you understand by the word suffered? That during His whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This He did in order that, by His suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, He might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that He, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that He was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, this death convinces me that He shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. This we believe. Let us pray at this time for the Holy Spirit's illuminating grace. Oh, Heavenly Father, this evening we come before You and we pray, Lord, that You would speak to our souls this evening, especially in light of the reality that the topic this evening is the suffering of our Savior. Father, we ask, Lord, that You would open up to the illuminating grace of the Holy Spirit this word You have for us. We pray that You would apply it to each of our hearts this evening. We ask, Lord, for faith and eyes to see. We pray, Lord, that we would, as we have just moments ago sung, that were the whole realm of nature ours, that would be a present far too small. For in light of the sufferings of our Savior, He has brought us into eternal joy, body and soul, in life and in death, through the cross that He endured in our place. And we ask all of this in His name alone. Amen. Well, this evening we come to the topic of suffering. In many ways we're reminded that the problem of suffering, or the issue of suffering, is really something everyone must deal with. Suffering is a universal reality. Suffering is something all people everywhere throughout history have experienced. And of course we're reminded then, it depends completely on your worldview, or what you believe about the world, that will drive you to answer the theme of suffering. Think, for example, if you adhere to an evolutionary naturalistic worldview. For them, if they're consistent with their worldview, they have to admit the suffering really isn't a problem at all. They got to suppress this issue of suffering because for them, suffering is a natural byproduct of the chaos and chance events that have resulted over millions of years to what we have now. Or if you ascribe to some form of a deity, but you want and believe that deity to be good, you then have to admit, or they would say, that this deity must not be powerful enough, therefore, to stop human suffering. He must be a good God, but He must not be powerful enough. This was widely popularized by the book When Bad Things Happen to Good People not that long ago, authored by Rabbi Kushner, adhered to by many in our culture around us. Well, this evening we're reminded of the topic of suffering, that we as biblical Christians can speak very clearly to the issue of suffering. In fact, we as Christians do not and must not shy away from the theme of suffering, and we can answer this completely this evening with the Word of God. For we learn here that suffering is ultimately a result of sin and brokenness in the world around us. We're reminded that suffering is a result of the fall. Because of Adam and Eve, we're reminded of the brokenness of the work and the brokenness of this world. We're reminded that suffering is really the result of the fallenness of man and the brokenness of creation, resulting in rebellion against the good God who created it. But even more than that, in suffering in light of who God is, we're reminded that our God is a sovereign God. He is absolutely all-powerful over all things, and therefore, as Christians, we can profess this evening, God is sovereign over all the sufferings that we face. He uses it, He works in and through it for the good of His people. But even more than that, to our joy this evening, we can say much more than that on the theme of suffering. For we are reminded that we serve a Savior who did not stay in heaven, but He came down and joined us in our suffering. A suffering that was not due Him, but He joined us in our suffering. And in fact, as we're going to note, suffered far greater, the eternal wrath that we will never face because He walked through it in our place. And our catechism is guiding us this evening in this discussion. You'll notice here that he's pointing out various ways He suffered. He suffered, first of all, in body and soul. It was a whole suffering. He suffered unjustly, and He suffered by crucifixion. And the Catechism wants us to contemplate this evening the fact that each of those is necessary. It's necessary for our salvation, but it's also important to note that it's necessary for our comfort this evening, that our Savior did all of those things for us. And we turn to the book of 1 Peter to help us. The book of 1 Peter, as we noted last year, is a great book to help us with suffering, for that is the central theme of the book. Peter is writing to a group of churches bewildered by suffering. They're being persecuted, and he writes to them to show them how they are to suffer in light of the persecution. This evening we look at a few texts here, and we see that Christ's suffering was a payment for sin and a model for believers to follow. Christ's suffering was a payment for sin and a model for believers to follow. We see that in three ways. First, I want you to note the extent of Christ's suffering. The extent of Christ's suffering. In other words, it was a full suffering. Secondly, the effect of Christ's suffering. What was it all about? How does its effect pour out into our life? And lastly, the example of Christ's suffering. What all of this means for our daily living. So the extent, the effect, and the example. Look first at the extent of Christ's suffering. And the Catechism guides us in this by pouring all of the Bible to apply itself here. And you'll notice that Christ's suffering was His whole earthly life. The Catechism says, building off the Scripture, that during His whole life on earth, He suffered. In other words, what the Catechism is trying to get our minds around is that from conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, which we looked at last week, until the moment of His death on the cross, Christ's life was one of suffering to various degrees. We're entering into the humiliation section theologically, where Christ's humiliation began with the fact that He came to join us in His very own creation, showing forth the reality that for the eternal Son of God, taking on flesh began for that which was entering into a life of suffering. And when we read throughout the Gospels, we read that He suffered by living in a broken world. Our Savior was not a stranger to sickness. Our Savior was not a stranger to pain or hunger or calamity. Our Savior experienced everything we experience with the brokenness of the world around us. He experienced a life filled with the world, filled with sin. He experienced hatred, corruption, injustice. He Himself in the wilderness experienced the temptation to sin. Even more than that, He suffered by being rejected and misunderstood by His own people. He came face to face with His own people, and He experienced hard-hearted rejection and rebellion. Think of what John 1 says in verse 11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. And so Jesus' earthly life, the whole of it, beginning to end, He was experienced the brokenness that we see. As He walked in this world, He saw the brokenness of sin. As He met with people, He entered into the brokenness of their lives. He experienced day by day everything we experience. That this world is broken to the very core of its being. That it is sinful. But even more than that, of course, the most important part of Christ's suffering was the end. The Catechism tells us the crucifixion of the end clearly was the greatest of His sufferings. And we begin, first of all, with the reality that our Savior suffered bodily. Our Savior suffered physically at the end of His life. We're told in the Gospels that Christ's body was beaten. He was bloodied. He was whipped. His body was torn. Think of how He ended His life. He was scourged at the direction of Pontius Pilate. Scourging was a brutal whipping by leather strands tied with metal strips and bone at the end. The whole point of scourging was literally to tear open the victim's flesh, to literally tear the flesh off the body, to expose his body to the greatest excruciating pain possible. Our Christ endured that. And the crucifixion was nails driven through His hands and His feet. So as He hung there, not only was He pierced, but the full weight of His body was bore down excruciatingly on the nails through His flesh, as He gasped for life on the cross. And of course, crucifixion itself was one of agony. Crucifixion's death was essentially asphyxiation. It was a death where you eventually were so weak and brutally beaten that you were unable to breathe and you died from a lack of oxygen. And that is the Savior's outcome. Let us make no mistake this evening, when we talk about the sufferings of Christ, it was physical. He bore on the cross the extreme suffering of crucifixion. But there's more. There's far more than that. For if that's all there is, then Christ is no different than anyone else who is crucified. But Scripture tells us that His suffering was not merely physical, but it was a spiritual suffering. The suffering of our Savior, the greatest anguish of Him, was the spiritual suffering of His soul. It was the spiritual torment of being a wrath-bearing sacrifice. It was the agony on the cross of being forsaken by His Father. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but Luke 22, in his account of the Garden of Gethsemane, hear what we recount of our Savior just merely contemplating it, knowing what is going to happen to Him in the hours ahead. Read there. He withdrew about a stone throws beyond them, the disciples. He knelt down and prayed, "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but Yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. See, even before the wrath was poured on him, even in the moment of the Garden of Gethsemane, before there was a divide between him and the Father, his soul was in anguish. He knew it wasn't just a physical suffering, but it was a wrath-bearing sacrifice that he was entering into in the moments following his prayer. His soul was in torment. And on the cross, what do we hear cried out by our Savior? My God, why have you forsaken me? See, our Savior's suffering was physical, but our Savior's suffering was an eternal wrath-bearing sacrifice. In other words, what we're reminded of the suffering of our Savior is this. The cross of Calvary, both body and soul together, he entered into hell itself in those hours of the cross as he entered into the anguish of wrath that was due his people. But secondly, consider the effect of this suffering. What was the outcome of this? Scripture tells us the outcome was a substitutionary sacrifice. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. In other words, Christ's suffering is all meant to remind us this evening that he stood as our substitute in our place. You know, it's a good question to ask, why do we as Christians put so much emphasis on the suffering of Christ? Well, why is it that we over and over talk about the anguish of our Savior? And the answer we must give and rejoice in is this, it's the gospel. We celebrate a suffering Savior because it's in that suffering that reminds us that the gospel is this. Christ stood in our place bearing the wrath that was due us. That's the gospel. And so we're reminded that we put so much emphasis on the suffering because who it was that suffered. It was the Son of God who suffered. It was no mere man that stood in our place. It was the Son of God from eternity past who suffered on our behalf. Even more than that, we emphasize the suffering because of what Jesus did. We're reminded of his innocence on the cross. We're reminded that he hung there not for anything that he was guilty of, but he was perfectly innocent of everything. And yet he hung there for the guilty. He suffered as an innocent man. R.C. Sproul has a great quote on this. He says, "The cross of our Lord was the worst injustice in all of human history. Yet it pleased the Father that he suffered that injustice at the hands of men, so the Father's justice could be satisfied for the guilty. This side of heaven, we will never comprehend the depths of that substitution." And so you see this evening, that's what the Catechism is driving home, isn't it? That's why it's reminding us that the Apostles' Creed puts in there that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's to remind us that even by our own worldly standards, by the Roman government standards, he was innocent. He was perfectly innocent. And yet, he was crucified. He was a substitutionary sacrifice. And Peter drives that home as well, if you notice some of the language here. In verse 21, he says, "Because Christ suffered for who? Christ suffered for you." In verse 24, he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And of course, what Peter here is doing is he's quoting from Isaiah 53. That great passage in Isaiah, which is filled with substitutionary language. Isaiah there prophesies of Christ that he will bear our sins. He will be a substitute. That's the gospel. Well, what's the effect of that? The effect ultimately is that frees us from the curse. Peter writes in verse 22, "So that we might die to sin." That's the effect of this, that we would die to the sin that was due us and live for righteousness. The effect, in other words, is that because of what Christ did, his suffering had a discernible effect in our life. And it is this, sin no longer reigns over us. We have been freed from the curse that was over us. And again, Galatians 3 points that home. We read this last week, but we read there again, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And again, think about what the Catechism is telling us. Why is it significant that he was crucified? It's significant for this reason. It reminds us that he was a curse-bearing sacrifice. Scriptures throughout brings this point home that to hang on a tree is to be a wrath-bearing person. To be suspended from heaven and earth, to be rejected by both God and man. The symbolism from Deuteronomy on through is this. To hang on a tree is to bear the ultimate rejection and to be a cursed one. And so we read here, even in 1 Peter, that's what happened with Christ. He hung on the cross specifically so that this evening we would be reminded. He hung there to be a curse for us. And notice here that Peter does not use the word cross, but you notice that he uses the word tree here. Now, why does Peter use the word tree here? Well, he's alluding, of course, to Deuteronomy, which speaks of a tree. But even more than that, the word tree throughout all of Scripture reminds us of what started the curse. You see, Jesus had to hang on a tree because of the curse that stemmed from the tree in the Garden of Eden. There's symbolism here. The curse broke out from a tree, and therefore Christ had to be nailed to a tree to put the curse away from His people. We're reminded in Genesis 3 that Jesus had to hang on a tree to literally replace what was rebelliously taken from a tree. He had to be a curse upon a tree for us. And the freedom or result also of that is it freed us eternally body and soul. In other words, the other effect on us is not only is the curse is lifted, but because He suffered bodily and in His soul, that means He freed us bodily and in our soul. We are entirely Christ. Think, for example, of how the catechism begins. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but what? That bodily and soul, in life and in death, I am not my own, but belong unto my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that all of it being bought, body and soul, is because Christ hung bodily and soul in absolute anguish in our place. Peter will allude to this. If you look at chapter 1, he reminds the believers that this is the hope. He writes in chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." And so you see Christ hanging there assures us this evening of our resurrection. We have been bought body and soul, and so one day, because of everything Christ did, we will be brought in glorified bodies for all eternity, purchased by Him. Well, thirdly then, what does this have to do with our day-to-day walk in life now? So consider, thirdly, the example of Christ's suffering. What does Christ's suffering have to do? What does it mean for you as a believer? What does it mean for us here in 2016? Well, we can turn to 1 Peter and find that he tells us this means that we are called to endure suffering. Now look at verse 21 here. Notice here in verse 21, the very beginning, he says, "To this you were called." Now the question is, what is the "this" here? What does the "this" refer to? Well, the "this" refers to everything in the text that precedes it with the suffering He has just described for this church. They have been called to endure suffering. And notice the first one, the most closest to it, is suffering injustice as a slave, a Christian slave. Verse 18, "Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he's conscious of God." And so you see, Peter is speaking to that. He's pointing to those believers who are facing this injustice as a slave under unjust masters. And he's reminding them, you are a Christian. And because of this, it is no accident that this is taking place, but you are called to this as a Christian. You are called. It's commendable to bear under suffering following the example of your Savior. And so it exemplifies the Savior. But notice even before that, it's suffering even under an oppressive government. In verse 13 and 14, Peter tells them to submit themselves to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every authority. And be reminded of whom he's talking about here. He's talking about the Roman government, who, if not at this point, will soon be burning Christians as torches in the garden. They will be fed to lions in the Colosseum. And he is writing to Christians who are, even in this point, facing persecution. And he's telling them, as you undergo this unjust suffering, look to your Savior. For he also suffered unjustly. And for to this, what? You were called. You were called to bear under suffering. In other words, the word called here reminds us that we are called to suffering, just as if it were our job or as if it was our vocation. The suffering of a Christian is no accident. It is a charge entrusted to us as Christians. And of course, we need to ask the question, why? Why is it? Well, he tells us, because Christ suffered for you. Because Christ suffered for you. In other words, what Peter is saying, because you worship a crucified, suffering Savior. You are a disciple of one who's called to take up your cross and follow after a suffering Savior. In other words, Peter is saying, don't expect the calling of your life to be any different than the Savior you worshiped. He came to suffer, and you're a Christian, and therefore you're called to suffer as well. If the world hated Christ, John 15 will say, then it will hate a Christian. And if to be a disciple is to take up a cross, this means that suffering must be a part of our calling. And even more than that, in the wider scope of Christ's suffering, if he endured just the temporal sufferings of this life, why is it that we would expect our life not to have to endure the sufferings of a broken world? The heartaches of the brokenness is all a part of the suffering of a Christian as we await our Savior's return. And in fact, this is hugely a theme throughout the New Testament and the Bible as a whole. Here's just a sampling of some of the calls from Scripture for Christians to suffer. Romans 8, 17 through 18 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in the comfort too. Philippians 1 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him but also suffer for His sake. Notice what Paul writes there. It's been granted to you. Again, it's the same language. It's been gifted to you to not just believe, but to join in His suffering. In other words, the point is this. Our suffering, to whatever degree it is, whether it's the misery of the broken world or it's actually the persecution of a world rebelling, all of it is part of our calling as Christians. We are to follow behind a suffering Savior. We are to follow after His path, bearing our own cross of suffering. And join Him as a calling in it. Well, and he goes on to tell us how we are to do this. Notice Christ's example, verse 21. Read, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. What's important to understand about that word example there is that word is used in the Greek world for a teacher. It was used of a teacher who taught children how to write, and the teacher would lightly trace out the words, and the child was supposed to trace over the writing of the teacher. And you see, Peter here uses that word as almost as if it were our suffering is to trace over, to mimic the model, the writing of Christ's suffering we are to follow and pattern after. Well, notice how that is. We're told here Christ's suffering was not deserving. He had done nothing wrong, and therefore we also are not to suffer as lawbreakers. He did not retaliate as though He had to fight back, as though this kingdom, His kingdom was of this world. Our response to suffering must be one of eternal hope. And thirdly, He entrusted Himself to one who judges. As Christ stood before Pontius Pilate, He stood there silent, because He knew that despite the injustice, He knew the greater one, the Lord Jesus, His Father, stood over all of it. And so the example to us is this, as we look in the light of our suffering, we also are to remember the cross of Calvary. All of this is pointing us to remember Christ's full suffering. Peter, as it were, is reminding us this. Because as Christians, if you are in Christ, you will never face wrath. The greatest suffering has already been removed from you. And as you face the temporal sufferings of this life, look to our Savior and notice that as He bore it, He looked to heaven. He looked to the final judgment. He looked not to this life, but to the greater reality that He had with the Father for all eternity. That is to guide our example of suffering. Well, as we conclude, two thoughts then on how this teaches us this evening. And the first is, as I just said, this teaches us that our suffering is to be viewed under the light of the cross. Our suffering must be viewed in light of the cross. All that we face must be viewed in light of Calvary. And the great reality is this, the honest reality is this, the world can hurt us. Our brothers and sisters who have suffered beheadings the past year know it all too well. There is great hurt that can happen to us in this life. But when we view our sufferings in light of the cross of Calvary, this is the reality we see, that they may be able to take our physical life, but our souls are perfectly held by our Almighty Father, and they cannot harm us eternally. And therefore, by our sufferings viewed in light of that, the cross then is more than just a symbol we celebrate. The cross is an actual reality that assures us day by day that no matter what I face, it will not separate me from the love of the Father in Christ Jesus. So the cross of Calvary reminds us the wrath has been paid and the suffering I'm facing is all the more driving me to the greater reality that nothing will separate me from my Father and that He's using it for my good. And so this evening, is that your confidence as you come here to worship? Is that your hope? Is that the life, the center point of your life, the cross of Christ? So every aspect of your life flows from that great reality. I am a blood-bought person because the suffering Savior stood in my place. It brings us great joy, great confidence daily to stand in light of the cross of Calvary, knowing that we can stand unshakable because of the cross. Secondly, it also teaches us our suffering always has a purpose as Christians. For the believer this evening, our suffering always has a purpose. Our Heavenly Father never does anything whimsical. He never does anything whimsical or without a reason. Now, you and I may not know most of the reasons for our suffering, but Scripture can tell us there is a reason that He will be doing it in our life. The first reason Scripture tells us is that in many ways, suffering increases our longing for Christ. Suffering in this world increases our longing for Christ because in many ways, when you're suffering in the world, it's hard to be tempted by the world, and your heart longs all the more to be freed from this world, to be with our Savior. History testifies of martyrs and those who have joyfully gone to the cross and longed for Christ because this world no longer held an attraction for them. And so suffering is all meant to awaken us a longing for the perfect reality of Christ, where we will not have to endure the brokenness of this world any longer. Also, suffering makes us more like Christ. When the Heavenly Father orchestrates suffering in our life, it's meant to mold us and conform us to the image of Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul there is speaking of his own sufferings that he would give all of it up so that he would be conformed, sanctified, made like the Master that he's following after. And suffering does that. It awakens in us that we are following Him. And when we suffer, the Holy Spirit in that conforms us in the likeness of our Savior. Lastly, suffering by the Holy Spirit's work produces holiness. Romans 5 says this, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so again, the purpose of suffering the Father works in us is the pruning of the vine. It's to grow us in holiness and in purity. Well, and as we conclude, suffering produces many questions. It doesn't take long to live in this world And when you undergo suffering, to really raise the question, what is going on? But you see, the great truth of the believer this morning, this evening rather, is that it produces in our hearts joy. Suffering for the Christian will produce heart-wrenching moments. There will be moments when we're brought to our knees at the anguish of this world. But you see, when we look to the cross of Calvary, we see this. We're reminded that our Father rules over all of our suffering, and despite the fact that we cannot see through the suffering, He can. And He is bringing us home through the suffering. He is walking with us through it. And even more than that, the greatest joy of a Christian is this. Especially when we speak to the world, when they ask the question of suffering, we need to point them to the cross. Because who is it that's hanging there? It is God the Son who joined us in our suffering. That when we ask the why question, we can stand at the foot of the cross and say this, God the Son did not stay in heaven, but for the joy that was set before Him, endure the cross, despising the shame for us. He did not deserve it. He did not have to endure it. But for us, He came and He endured suffering. And because it was suffering of the soul, it was far greater than anything a believer will ever face. And so may God grow us in faith to endure all that He has to grow us in. Amen. Let us pray. Father, do that this evening. Do that in our lives. Do that in our hearts, we pray. Father, You know the anxieties that we have. You know the fears that we have. Father, there is much in this world that can hurt. Father, we pray, give us this vision spoken of here that as we stand at the foot of the cross and we hear the cries from Calvary, it reminds us of our suffering. Pray, Lord, that You would encourage us and drive us home to You in our suffering. We ask, Lord, that in the anguish of heart and the darkness of the night, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, be able to walk in faith, to grow in the Spirit, and through the suffering that You've orchestrated in our life, to grow more and more like our beloved Savior. And we ask all of this in His name alone. Amen.